Okay, great to see you tonight. How many of y'all are ready to study the Bible? Say amen, huh? Oh, I am ready. I am ready. I am so excited about this lesson tonight. We're going to continue our series as we started it last summer about Satan's plan of evil. We started in Genesis, and even before the events of Genesis with Satan's fall, and we've been going through, and we saw that Satan usurped this earth from man by inducing man into sin, and Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. But we saw that God had some very glorious repossession plans for this earth, and God even publicly declared what his plans were. And I'll just quickly bring it up to review. Number one, God would repossess the earth through a nation of his own creation. Can anybody tell me what nation is God's? What is the nation of his own creation? Israel, right. So God was going to repossess the earth through a nation of his own creation. And then the second thing God publicly declared, put it right out there, is God said, I'm going to send a Messiah to this earth. And he's going to deliver Israel from their captivity, and he is going to usher in Israel's kingdom. He will rule and reign in glory over the entire earth forever. And so God laid that right out there, what he was going to do. God's going to repossess the earth through a nation of his own creation. God would send a Messiah to this earth to rule and reign, to bring this kingdom in. Then the third thing is this we looked at. God even laid out the timeline with which he was going to do all this. And he laid out a timeline through the prophet Daniel. And we looked at this. We spent a whole lesson on that. And we saw that God laid out a timeline. And God said, okay, the timeline is going to begin ticking. The clock's going to begin ticking with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And once that decree is made, and we know when that decree was made, we've got the date, we know, from that time, 490 years is what's going to happen and transpire. At the end of the 490 years, the 70 weeks of years, 490 years, after 490 years, God said, I'm going to bring this thing to a head, it's going to come to its culmination, and iniquity is going to be dealt with. And the Messiah is going to rule and reign on this earth. So God let this all be known. This wasn't a secret. God let this out and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to repossess the earth through a nation of my own creation. I'm going to send a Messiah, a king, who will reign in this nation forever. And God said, I'm even going to give you the timeline. And God lays out the timeline through the prophet Daniel. So when Christ arrives on the scene in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he begins his public ministry in Israel, 98% of the timeline had been fulfilled. We know the timeline, 490 years. So when he starts ministering, we're at 98% of the timeline's already been fulfilled. So the time for God's earthly plans were now at hand. That is that's why Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said the kingdom, Israel, is at hand. The time is fulfilled. He said the time is fulfilled. The 490 years are almost fulfilled. It's almost done. It's ready. It's kind of like whenever Denise, the boys will constantly, they'll ask Denise, how much longer till supper? Did your kids ever ask that? How much longer till supper? And Denise will say, 30 more minutes. And at, 28 minutes, my wife will say, all right, come on, it's time to eat. And she'll call everybody. And when she calls us into the kitchen, that means that the time is fulfilled. That means that we know that we are within minutes, 98% of the timeline has been fulfilled, and we are now within minutes of eating. And so when Christ comes on the scene, the time was fulfilled. the timeline was almost done. And so he's basically saying to Israel, man, it's time for supper. It's time to come to the table. The time is fulfilled, man. Things are ready. The kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is at hand. That's what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Don't miss that as you read those books. And so Christ comes on the scene proclaiming that the kingdom's at hand. We know he had about a three and a half year ministry. And during that time period, there were two major signs that the prophets taught that were going to be signposts to Israel that the Messiah and the kingdom was in fact near. And those two major signposts were, we'll go ahead and bring it up, we covered it last week, physical healing, and then the second one was the casting out of devils. And so as Christ is going through the land, he's casting out devils all over Israel. He's healing people left and right. And so now the battle with Satan is coming to a head. Satan knew it, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus, as we're going to see tonight, he was intentionally moving the battle to Satan's greatest area of strength. In order to secure victory over Satan, the prince of this world, in order to depose of him as the prince of this world, in order to bring in the kingdom and repossess this earth for God's glory, Jesus would have to conquer Satan's greatest weapon that Satan wielded. And the greatest weapon that he had in his arsenal was the weapon of death. You see, when we think of the cross, we naturally and very immediately think of Christ died for my sins. And we make it very personal, which we should. We should do that. In fact, we must do that if we're going to be saved, right? We have to make it personal. And so when we think of the cross, we think of the blessedness of Christ died for my sins. Now I can be saved. And that's great to make it personal. We need to do that. But what I hope you're going to see tonight in this Bible study is there was something else going on behind the scenes. There was something going on behind the... Yes, we see Christ on the cross. Yes, we see him suffering. Yes, we know that he died in our place. Yes, we know that he bore our sins. But there was something going on behind the scenes I want you to see tonight. There was an intense battle that was being fought between Christ and the prince of this world, Satan. Paul mentions the battle. The Apostle Paul actually mentions the battle in Colossians 2. Would you turn over there with me first? We're going to look at several verses, but let's go to Colossians chapter number 2. And here Paul actually mentions the battle that was taking place while Christ hung on the cross. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, and let's begin reading in verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that is a reference to the demonic host, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In death, in the cross. He triumphed over principalities and powers. As Christ took the battle to Satan for repossession of this earth, he contended, listen, he contended with Satan in Satan's greatest area of strength. And that was death. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 2, and let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter number 2, going towards the back of your Bible now. Hebrews chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. All right, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took our flesh and blood. He became a man. Why? Here's why. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, who's he talking about? The devil. Now, Satan is very, very clearly, he is said here to have had the power of death. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Satan could just go around killing anybody he wanted to kill? No, that's not what that means, okay? We know that Satan couldn't just exterminate Christ. We know that it was Israel, and Israel was deceived, and Israel cried out for his crucifixion, and then the Romans did it. But we know Satan was working behind the scenes in that. But the power of death doesn't mean he could just go around killing anybody he wanted to kill. Although physical death came about because of Satan's inducement of man into sin, there is also, just as real as physical death, there is a spiritual death. There is, Revelation calls it the second death. There is also a, when your physical body dies, do you cease to exist? Yes or no? Do you cease to exist? No, your soul and your spirit are going to continue, right? Your soul and your spirit is what animates your body. So your body may physically die, but we know that you have a soul and spirit. When a person died from Christ all the way back to Adam, whenever somebody died, their soul and spirit would descend into the heart of the earth. The Bible also refers to that sometimes as the pit. Now, we know that there were two compartments to this place in the heart of the earth. We know that there was the paradise side where believers would go. We know that there was the Hades, hell side, where unbelievers went. But everybody, from Christ all the way back to Adam, whenever they would die, their soul and spirit would go down into the pit, into the heart of the earth. This place was the domain of Satan. As the prince of this world, he exercised authority over this domain of death, and he possessed the keys to gates that held people there. You know, Jesus talked about the gates of hell are not going to prevail against Christ's kingdom coming. You see, there were actual gates, and there are actual keys to the gates. And when people died, they would go into the heart of the earth and basically be imprisoned there. There was no way out. They had to wait. And saints had to hope, and that their hope was that they would one day be led out of that captivity in the heart of the earth. As we read the Bible, we know also that not only is there a real place of death in the heart of the earth where soul and spirits went, we know that. We also know there are gates there. Then we also know that there are keys to those gates. There are keys of authority, if you will, with the ability to lock people into that place of death. You remember in Revelation chapter 20, you remember that, and again, this is fast forwarding way forward now on the timeline, but in Revelation 20, an angel is given a key to the bottomless pit. And Satan is taken at the end there, when Christ returns, Satan is taken and he's cast into the bottomless pit and he's locked in there. And this angel's got the key. Let me read you this. This is pretty descriptive right here. I'm just going to read it to you for time's sake, and I'm going to have you go to another portion of Scripture here in a second. But in Revelation 9, listen to this. It says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit." Again, gates, keys, authority here. "He opens the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Now, again, I'm not getting into trying to teach those passages other than I want you to see that there was a literal place of death, and this place was in Satan's power. It was in Satan's authority. The grave and death and hell are spoken of as enemies. Why? Because Satan was in control of these things. When a person died, they would descend into the pit, And this place was in Satan's grip. It was in Satan's hand. Hebrews tells us he possessed the power, that is, that authority of death, that place of death. Like I told you earlier, even a believer couldn't get out of there. Even a believer, an Old Testament saint, couldn't get out of there because somebody was going to have to lead them out. Their only hope was for somebody to be able to take that key from Satan and be able to lead them out of that place. So you have to understand that this was an incredible strength that Satan possessed. So if Satan, now listen closely, you got to stay with me. If Satan, this is what he's thinking, if he can get Christ killed, as opposed to the Messiah, Christ coming and ruling and reigning, which is what most of prophecy talks about. There are shades that talk about his death, but it was very veiled references. Most of the Old Testament prophecy is about the Messiah coming and ruling and reigning, not dying. So Satan's thinking, if I can get him killed, and then what's going to happen when he's killed? His soul and spirit will go to that place where I have the key. I've got the authority. And if I can hold him behind the bars, the gates of that pit in the heart of the earth, if I can get him there into my area of strength, into my domain where I've got the key, then I will have essentially won the battle. And instead of my head, Satan's thinking, instead of my head being crushed, Genesis 3:15 talked about, man's head would have been crushed, and this would be the knockout blow. On the other hand, if Christ could enter into Satan's area of greatest strength, and if Christ could emerge victorious over death and hell and the grave, everything else in God's plan of earthly repossession could and would be fulfilled. That is, God's nation Israel could be redeemed, Satan could be deposed of because Christ would now have the keys, and God's kingdom could fill the earth with the victor over death, that is Christ, ruling and reigning on the earth, repossessing it. Now, Christ, go to John 12. Christ knew the Father's plan. He knew it. He knew what the plan was. In John 12, that's very clear. Christ knew what the plan was. And Christ intentionally moves the battle in that direction by coming right at Satan. And you say, what are you talking about? What did he do? What did Christ do during his earthly ministry? He comes right at Satan. He basically gets right in his face. He comes into the land area that Satan has possessed, Satan has controlled, Satan has set up his headquarters in this area. He's moved in legions of his armies in this land area. This is his headquarters. This is his area of strength. What does Christ do? He comes and begins a public ministry, and he goes around, and he is casting out Satan's devils. He's ordering around Satan's foot soldiers, and they're doing exactly what he says to do. He is going through this land area that Satan had claimed for his own, where he had set up his headquarters on earth, and Christ is going through this land area doing signs and wonders and miracles. He has taken the battle right to Satan. I mean, just boom, right to him. Look at John chapter 12 and look at verse number 27. Notice that Christ says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now," look at this, "now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world," that's Satan, "be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should what? Die. Christ and the Father were both on the same page. Christ knew that he had to be lifted up in death on the cross. He knew this was essential if the prince of this world was to be deposed of and this evil world system that he established be judged. The removal of the prince of this world and God's government established on this earth has been the goal of prophecy since man's fall in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ was ready for the showdown, and so was Satan. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter number 14. And look at verse number 30. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, what? He's coming. He's a coming. And hath nothing in me. Jesus is ready for the showdown. Satan's ready for the showdown. Now, listen closely, and I'm going to set the stage here for what happens on the cross. Satan had definitely sustained some losses in the recent, past here. He had sustained some losses during Christ's earthly ministry as his unclean spirits, his devils, his demons, if you will, they had been under complete domination and control of Christ. Not only that, you remember he tried to induce Christ to sin. If he could induce Christ to sin in rebellion as he induced Israel to sin in rebellion against God, then he knew that he also would be able to win. But of course, it ended in complete failure. So he had definitely incurred some losses. I mean, Christ had come in here into his land area doing signs, wonders, and miracles. He's ordering around and dominating and controlling the demonic host. He tried to get Christ to sin to no avail, but Satan had been very successful in deceiving God's nation. Remember, God had a nation of his own creation. He was successful in deceiving Israel, God's own nation, into unbelief concerning Christ their Messiah, despite Christ's mighty works. I want you to look back at John chapter number 12 again. Let's go back there, John 12. And look at verse number 37. Satan had been successful in deceiving Israel into unbelief. Look at verse 37, John 12, 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they what? Believed not on him. So, hey, church, could Satan actually get God's own nation, Christ's own people, to utterly reject him and actually be the instruments that would put Jesus Christ to death? Could Satan actually induce them to take the one that's their Messiah, and could he induce them into such unbelief they would actually be the ones to put him to death? Could Satan actually at the same time not only induce God's own nation to crucify him, but could he also actually use one of Christ's own 12 disciples in this whole plot? That's exactly what he did. And Satan thought that this was his finest hour. Here you have Christ hanging on the cross in total, complete humiliation, having been put there by God's own nation that he created. I mean, a total rejection by God's own created nation. Not only that, Satan now had Christ in his greatest area of power and strength, in his stronghold. Like a vice grip, he had Christ in his clutches. Psalm 22 is an amazing messianic psalm. Here's what's amazing. Hundreds of years before the cross ever took place, before crucifixion was even a mode of capital punishment, Psalm 22 is written hundreds of years before the event, and it's written as if somebody's at the foot of the cross observing the events. And what's amazing about Psalm 22, if you've ever studied it, is the way Psalm 22 is written, it gives you insight into the inner thinking processes of Christ as he hung there. And the first 3 hours that he's on that cross, Christ suffered physically at the hands of sinners. Psalm 22 goes through and it talks about how his visage was so marred that Christ didn't even look like a man. It talks about how he was a reproach of men and despised of the people, stripped naked, beaten, mocked, reviled, taunted while he hung on the cross, rejected, reproached by his own people. His hands and his feet were pierced and nailed to the cross. He endured excruciating physical pain and torture and thirst. He watched as they gambled for his clothes. That's the first 3 hours. But then, the next 3 hours is where darkness covers the land. And those 3 hours would be the worst, because the Father himself would have to turn his fellowship from Christ as Christ hung there alone, suffering the punishment that you and I deserve. If you'll bring up on the screen 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." There, Christ alone would incur the wrath of the Father against the sins of all mankind. Can you even fathom the spiritual pain and the spiritual torture that he went through? I mean, to suffer at the hands of men were one thing. And he suffered certainly our physical death, but he also suffered our spiritual death during those 3 hours where the Bible says in Isaiah 53, his soul became an offering for sin. On top of that, you've got Satan there as a vicious lion, seeing Christ forsaken, alone, seeing him as a prey. And Satan took advantage of this. He saw him weakened, and Satan danced with glee as he was about to devour him. Death! And the bars of the pit would close upon him. Satan, oh man, Satan was confident. Christ is about to enter into my arena, he's thinking. And Satan was very, very confident about it. So Christ is about to die physically. His soul and spirit will have to go down into the pit. And he is going to enter my arena where I'm in control, I'm in charge, I got the keys. And he was confident, but so was Christ. Christ was confident too. You know why Christ was confident? Because he knew that the Father would not forsake him forever. It had to happen so that Christ could bear sin's wrath and punishment, so that he could satisfy the demands of God's righteous judgment against sin. But Christ knew that the forsaking was temporary. And there Christ died on that cross. He gave his life willingly. He yielded himself and he gave up the ghost. He gave his life willingly, and then he entered into Satan's domain in the heart of the earth. His body's laying above ground there in that tomb, right? Bible says, though, he went into the heart of the earth. His body's there. In those 3 days, though, a lot happened while his body's up there. You see, Satan had the keys to the bars of that pit. He had the power of death. But he could not hold Christ there. You know why? Because Christ wasn't there because of personal sin and transgression against God's law. He was there to do battle on Satan's turf. He was there to take the keys to death and hell away from Satan. And that is exactly what he did. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He arose victorious. And he led a procession out of that place of death. I want you to look at Ephesians 4 on the screen. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. Talks about how he led those captive out of there, and he took the keys. Not only did he lead them out, but as he's leading the procession from all the ones that are in paradise, the believers, as he's coming as their victor, their conqueror, the one who can lead them out of that place where Satan had the keys, he is leading them in a procession out of there, and on his way out, he took the keys away from Satan. And the way we know that, go to Revelation real quick, chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Look at Revelation 1 and look at verse 18. Jesus said, I am he that what? Liveth. But notice, and was dead. And behold, I am alive. How long? Forevermore. Amen. And have the what? Keys of hell and of death. Can I get an amen, church? Death could not seize him. Peter said, and I like this. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about how Christ was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So Christ descended into that place of death. His body's up here now in Joseph's tomb. But his soul, spirit, descends down into that place of death. Remember, Satan had the power of death. So Christ goes down into that place of death. He led believers who were captive there out. And the Bible says he preached unto the spirits. Man, I tell you what, can you imagine that? I mean, he goes down there, leads the captives out, and proclaims and preaches victory before he left. Now, what does all that mean for God's repossession plans of this earth? Because remember, that's what we've been talking about. Remember, that's what Christ declared was at hand, right? That's what he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached to Israel, I'm your Messiah. The kingdom's at hand. The time is fulfilled. So what is all this then? The cross and him going down and taking the keys and all this, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering the grave, taking the keys from Satan. What does all that have to do with God's repossession plans for the earth? Well, here's what it meant. The victory over death meant that Christ could now sit on his rightful throne. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Peter preached. This is the last thing we'll look up. Go to Acts chapter 2. Notice what Peter preaches after all this. Now, listen, we're within days of all these events I've described to you, right? This isn't years later. This is just a few days, right? And I want you to notice here in Acts 2, Peter's digesting all this. He's watched Christ die. He's seen him alive after he died. He saw him walk the earth. He saw him ascend up into the heavens. He's seen all this. Look at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse number 30. He's preaching to Israel here in Jerusalem. And he says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what, church? Sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left where? In hell. I told y'all, didn't I? He went and he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went down to hell. That's what that was called, Hades. We know there were two compartments and all that, but he goes down in there. He goes right down into Satan's turf. He goes right down into the place of Satan's power, Satan's authority, where Satan had the keys. He goes right down in there. Why? Because he knew the Father was not going to leave his soul in hell, neither would his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up whereof we are all what? We're witnesses. We know that it's true. And then verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, let me just conclude and wrap it up with this. You know that verse, he taketh the crafty in his own craftiness? The Lord took the crafty, Satan, in his own craftiness. He not only defeated Satan in Satan's most powerful realm, but at the same time that he's doing that, he's also paying the price for Israel's redemption from Satan's captivity. Remember, Israel was Satan's lawful captive. They were under the domination of the Gentiles. They were Satan's captive. He's paying the price for their rebellion, their sin, the way they have completely ignored God's law and they have rebelled against it. He is paying the price for his people's sin. He's paying the redemption price. Now, because he's done that, they can be delivered from Satan's captivity. They could fulfill God's plan and fulfill God's purpose for them on this earth. Now, I'm not even talking about us yet. We'll see later what all that means to us. But I'm dealing with the text where we're at in the program of God. And at this point, Israel is God's people. They're the ones that are he's going to repossess the earth through, but they've sinned, and now he's paid the redemption price for them. So now Israel's sin could justly be forgiven. think about this, man. This is some pretty good days right here. Israel's sin could be justly forgiven. Their Messiah was alive. Satan's long-awaited judgment could now be executed. Remember he said the prince of this world will be cast out? So now that judgment can be executed. The stage is set for the ushering in of Israel's kingdom on the earth. The deposing of Satan as the prince of this world. So what would happen next? Would Israel rejoice in this good news? Would they prepare and ready themselves to function in the kingdom? Are they going to prepare and get ready to do it? Well, we'll see next week, all right? We'll see next week because I can't do it in 4 minutes, all right? So I can't tell you about that. But next week, we're going to see what happens next. All right? Now, we started back in Genesis, and now we're all the way here to after the cross, the resurrection, and now we're going to see how Israel responds to their risen Messiah. Okay? All right. Well, this is great. I tell you what. Hey, I'm going to do this. We're going to stand to our feet. Everybody stand.